who brought such joy and happiness to the heart of Paul, and honor and glory to the Lord, Timothy being the other. Last Sunday, we had for our meditation verses 1, 2, 3. I'm going to read those in 4, and then we will take up our study and meditation with verse 5. Paul, a servant or a slave, a bond slave of God. One of the few, if not the only time, Paul refers to himself as a servant of God. He calls himself a bond slave of Christ. But here he calls himself a bond slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. In hope of eternal life, or rather, life for the age, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, or before the foundation of the world. Some translators translate that before the overthrow of the world, pointing back to the time when the world was overthrown after the anointed cherub had sinned against God and caused the overthrow of the original creation. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. The greeting and salutation. Now, the purpose. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I appointed thee. The word ordained, as used here, does not carry with it the connotation of ordination as we have today. It did not involve the laying on of hands or any of that, or bestowal of gifts. The Lord says himself on one occasion where King James uses that word, ye did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you or appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should be lasting. It was the appointing of certain ones, and it did not carry the thought of ordination as we have it today. People today have made kind of a fetish out of ordination, reading far more into it than is to be found in the Word of God. Now, I want you to ordain elders in every city I appointed thee. Now, when it comes to church officers, there's much confusion today. We have elders, stewards, bishops, pastors, ministers, many different ones. But a careful, and I mean careful, a careful study of the Word of God will reveal there are but two God-appointed officers, so-called, in the church as such. And that's the pastor and the deacon. Elder, bishop, and pastor are the one and the same. I was noticing here in the 20th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 20. Paul is at Ephesus. And he has been talking to the individual there. And in the 17th verse, there, for instance, of the 20th chapter, from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, you'll find elders appointed in individual churches, but you won't find an elder over two or more churches. The New Testament knows nothing. Like I said, the New Testament knows nothing about anybody appointed or elected or authorized to exercise any authority over two or more churches. That's nowhere found in the Word of God. The fact of the matter is, God addresses Himself to a church here and a church there. And each church is individual in and of itself. Now, I've said oftentimes that I was born 30 years too soon, and I went to the seminary 30, 40 years too soon. Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Louisville, Kentucky. One of the first things they taught me when I got to the seminary was this. Now, this is 1928. That God Almighty never gave any command in which He expected two or more churches to unite and carry out. Every command He gave was to a single church, and He never expected any two churches to cooperate or join together in doing what He told one church to do. And that's foreign to the thinking of all denominational groups today. Even these churches call themselves independent churches have organized. I've had men in churches where I've been pastor that belong to the IGA, Independent Grocers of America. And I asked one of them one day, I said, what is the IGA? Oh, he said, that's a big chain to compete with these other chains like Piggly Wiggly and Super Grocery stores, etc. And all of my friends who pastor what they call independent churches are united together, and they have another denomination of their own. And I found an experience with some of them, they're more priest-ridden and hide-bound and legalistic than just the regular organized cooperative churches. It's something to see. And many of them owe their origin to the fact that their pastors were not elected president of the organization, so they organize one where they can be elected president. And then they go on. And then they run it. But God Almighty, Jesus Christ, just put a church here, and He put a church there, and He put a church there. And He never expected church in Ephesus, church in Galatia, to get together and do something He told one or the other to do. He never did. God Almighty Himself is powerful. Now, we have the word bishop. I'll read you that in a minute. Now here, we'll move on from here in just a minute. Now here in the 17th verse, He's talking about the elders of the church. Now look over in the 28th verse. This same group, Paul calls them something else. He says to these elders in 28th verse, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So the elder of a church is the overseer of a church. Not churches, but a church. Now, I appreciate one sublime truth I learned years ago. I don't know where, but I learned that it's like I tell people. They say to me, does your church belong to this group or that group? I said, no, we don't belong to any group because there's no group higher than this church to which we can belong. Now tell me of a group bigger and higher and better than the church which the Lord has established, which this church can join. You search in vain for a church belonging to anything. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He bought it with His own blood. Just as simple as that. It doesn't belong to anything. And I got thinking about it years ago. The Baptist pastor ran for governor of his state. He'd been told that Christians are the rule of the world, and that if we can get good men in office, why, then we can clean things up and it'll go just fine. Well, this Baptist pastor ran for governor and was elected. And Sunday morning after he was elected, one of the prominent preachers spoke from his pulpit, and he made reference to Brother So-and-so, who stepped down out of the pulpit into the governor's chair. Now, he spoke the absolute truth. When a man steps down out of the pulpit, when he steps in anything from the pulpit, he's stepping down. There's no higher place a man can occupy on this earth than pastor of a church which Jesus Christ has established. I don't care what it is. There's no higher position a man can occupy. And he can't join anything. He can't. A very famous, prominent pastor made an impact on me. Years ago, I heard him when I was just a little kid, and he said there's just two things which he belonged. He was pastor of First Baptist Church in a large city at the time. He said, I belong to First Baptist Church, my wife, and that's all. And he never joined anything else. But you know, everywhere a preacher goes, they want them to join this and that. I was invited out to some sort of a club, luncheon club. They wanted me, I didn't know why that, they told me they were going to call on me for the invitation. And while I was sitting there, I heard some of the office jokes I've heard. Nearly as bad as our own tape. And I had the effrontery to ask one of them why they invited me to come out to a place like that. And he said, well, we got to have somebody to bless the food. I said, well, you just eat it unblessed as far as I'm concerned. That they want a preacher to bless the food, to join this and join that. Sometimes some preachers' ratings, standing in the community, are judged by the number of clubs and things to which he belongs. You see. Well, they want churches to join this and churches to join that. And they want churches to cooperate in doing this. They want you all to spray your ditches at the same time. All of you sell weenies at the same time. All of you have a meeting at the same time. I want everything done at the same time. I think that's going to make an impact. And by the grace of God, the work that's been done in here, hear me, the work that's been done in here is by the Holy Spirit of God through one man here and one man there, and not by any group of men anywhere or any time. It's just one man here. Do you ever notice how much Paul did? And then we got Timothy, and now we got Titus. Just one man. He doesn't tell Titus he's going to get a whole bunch of men to join in with him, and by the force of numbers and the impact, they could really take this thing for the Lord, so nothing like that. Elders, bishops, overseers, they're all one, and they were in a church. Nowhere, but nowhere you find any officer over two preachers or two churches or more. It's not in here. Those things are by man. And they flatter the flesh. And man strives to be the head of his denomination. I have been in churches like this when some state officer, so-called, of the denomination would come walking in. And the pastor would say, stand up, everybody stand up. He'd look to see if it's the King of England or just an ordinary preacher who's been elected secretary or something and given a pension for life. That's all. Everybody's supposed to stand up, bow down, and he comes walking in. A group of people who've gathered to worship, honor, and glorify the Lord. They end up glorifying man. Now, Titus, I want you to elect some elders. Appoint some elders. Titus was to do it himself here. Now, you appoint some elders in this church. We have the word Presbytery, from which comes the word Presbyterian. It's the same word that's used for bishop, the same word that's used for elder. Those three words are synonymous, and you cannot make anything else out of it than that. And they are overseers of the church, and an overseer is a shepherd. He watches after the spiritual welfare and then physical welfare, minister unto them in that. And that's the purpose of overseeing, that's the purpose of shepherding, that's the purpose of feeding the flock of God. Now, I want you to appoint some elders. The word elder came into use because usually it was used in regard to men ripe in age and experience. They were literally elders. They were elders who had that position, you see. And now we come on here, and he describes some of the qualifications for the elder. And now notice in the 7th verse, for a bishop must be blameless. He's talking about the elder in verse 5. And he calls him bishop there, and he calls him elder up there. All right, let's look at it now. I want you to appoint elders, and here are the qualifications. Number one, if any be blameless, in the ultimate sense, none is blameless from the point of view that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it isn't a blatant sinfulness. It's his reputation is good in the community. His general reputation is good. That's blameless. You don't hear people accusing him of this and accusing him of that. He's blameless. Not being accused by the general public. The husband of one wife. I've watched with interest the conflict within the Episcopal Church, not because it is of any moment, but just it's interesting over these ladies who have been appointed by a renegade board, self-appointed board, been appointed bishops or priests. It's interesting. And I would like to talk to some of them if I could, but yet that's useless. I'd like to ask why they want a priest in the first place. You know, that's an interesting question. Why have a priest if they say the Word of God dictates it? Then the next question is, if you're going to turn to the Word of God and have a priest because the Word dictates it, why not then have a male priest as the Bible dictates? There's nothing in here about a priestess. This bishop, this elder, this priest, this ruler, this overseer, this pastor, whatever you want to call him, has to be a male because only a male can be the husband of one wife. It's just that simple. Of course, I hear of women being married to women and men to men. But I question whether either one of those designations is correct. Be the husband of one wife. Much confusion over that, which we'll not go this evening. We dealt with that some when we were in Timothy. One's children have something to do with it. The children are to be faithful children. Not accused of rioting, or neither are they unruly children. We read concerning some of these that if a man be not ruler in his own household, how can he be the ruler over the house of God? I was conducting some meetings in a church on one occasion, and an elderly man there just volunteered the information that some had recommended his son to be a deacon, and that he had personally arisen in the congregation and objected to his son being a deacon, and they asked him on what grounds. He said, well, the scripture says that the deacon shall be the ruler of his own household, and said, my son's wife is the ruler of their household, and not my son, and he's not qualified to be a deacon, because he's not the ruler of his household. It's interesting. I've been amazed at the qualifications required by the congregation for deacons and elders. I've pastored churches, as soon as a man starts tithing, they want to make him a deacon. I've been to some churches, as soon as a man prays in public, they want to make him a deacon. As soon as he gets in high up in the blue book, credit, get to making a whole lot of money, they want to make him a deacon. Every reason in the world except those outlined by the Word of God. Now, if one wants to be an elder or bishop, he must be the husband of one wife. I believe now, and I've always believed, that if one wanted to be a bishop, overseer, elder, pastor, whatever you want to call him, they should be married. I've always taken that. It says here that he's to be the husband of one wife, if that's what he wants to be. He's to be the husband of one wife. Doesn't say he may be the husband of one wife if he wants to, or he could be single. No, it says he's to be the husband of one wife. Having faithful children who are not accused or running wild at night, unruly, for a bishop. This is the elder. This is the elder. Elder and bishop the same. You cannot get around. The bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Steward of God. Not self-willed. Not one to impose his will upon the congregation, upon the people. Oftentimes I'm asked, as people say, Brother Wilson, what kind of a program do you have out there? I said, we don't have any program. I said, you don't have a program? I said, no, we don't have a program. Well, what do you do? I said, just preach the Word and let the Spirit take His course. Just preach the Word, that's all. Who am I to come in here to tell people what to do? Who am I to inaugurate some plan or scheme? Just preach the Word. Just preach the Word. Not self-willed. Not soon angry. I followed a pastor in a church once. The preacher got so angry and irritated. In the pulpit on Sunday morning, he said, I'm a good notion to resign. One brother said, I make a motion, will you accept his resignation? Another one seconded it, and they voted it unanimously, and he was out. He should have had one of my professors who told us with long different instructions. He said, never resign when you're mad. Now, he's not given to anger. Not given to anger. Just don't blow your top. Not given to wine. Not given to wine. Wine is something I've heard. Wine is something I've observed. Intoxicating liquor or something. Dope or something. No striker. I've known preachers take their coat off and dare the man to go outside. I knew one who told a fellow to hit him, he turned the other cheek, and he said, hit me again, he hit him again, then he jumped on him and beat him after death. He said, didn't tell me any more to do after that. I have. I went one morning to preach in a church of an established reputation. It was one of those churches, 100 years old or more, taking its place in the whole community and surrounding territory as a leader and everything. And after it was over with, a man took me outside and said, I want to show you something, preacher. And he showed me all down the steps, big dark brown spots. I said, what is that? And he said, those are bloodstains. Said they're 60 years old or more, but they're bloodstains. Said the preacher and one of the men had the office fight, and here you ever saw, and said they tried to kill each other and they just bled all over this thing. That was that testimonial, sir. But if a man is going to be a bishop or an elder or a pastor or an overseer, he shouldn't be one that strikes people. It means striking with your fist. It doesn't mean going to strike against a company or something. No striker. Not given to filthy lucre. Not given to filthy lucre. Soon after I came out here, about 22, 23 years ago it was, I called a retired minister and asked him if he would supply for me. He said, "What do you pay?" I said, "What do you ask?" He said, "75 for the one Sunday." I said, "Forget it. That's more than I was getting a month." It was. 75. They call a preacher up and say, "We call you to be our pastor." "Well, fine, I'll be over tomorrow." He takes his wife, they look the parsonage over. It's not as modern as it should be, and they inquire around, find out the salary. It's not quite what he's getting, and he doesn't feel the Lord call him to make that sacrifice just then. Not given to filthy lucre. This man who was pastor where there was blood on the steps was pastor in a neighboring town where I was, and he had wanted to exchange pulpit for me. He wanted me to come over there and preach on tithing. He thought a sermon on tithing would get his church to do what the church where I was pastor was doing. I've never pastored a church yet, but what somebody wanted to know about the financial teaching. How do you get the people to give? I said, "Well, I don't get them to give. That doesn't enter in." But he wanted me too. I said, "What's your trouble?" He said, "Well, they tell me I'm preaching too long. They tell me I'm praying too long. They tell me to do this and tell me to do that." And I knew the situation. I said, "Well, they have a right to." He said, "Well, yours doesn't tell you." I said, "No, our churches and our relationship are different to yours." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You hired out to your church. You hired out." He did. They called him at about 150. He argued. He fussed and fumed for 250. And they argued and they bickered back and forth. And finally, they hired him for $200 a month. This was back then, about 34, 35. That's a lot of money. They hired him for that. And I told them, "They got a right to tell you what to do because you hired out to them." "Well, what did your church do?" I said, "Well, when they got through talking to me about this and that, one very prominent man said, what do you think a church like ours ought to pay a preacher like you?" Oh, that was it, wasn't it? Wasn't that interesting? Well, the whole committee was there and everything. I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll leave the pay to you and you leave the preaching to me." And I left. And that was the end of it. About 2 years later, that man called me to his office. And he said, "Preacher, I don't like your preaching. It's off strong. It's too strong. I just don't like it." I said, "Now hold it a minute. You've forgotten our agreement." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Well, let me ask you something. Have I said a word to you about money yet?" He said, "No." I said, "Okay. I was to do the preaching and you do the paying. Now, till I say something about your pay, you keep your mouth shut about my business." "To do the preaching and you do the paying. Now, till I say something about your pay, you keep your mouth shut about my preaching." And that was that. That was that. You're going to hire out? If you hire out, then the one to whom you've hired yourself has a right to tell you what to do, when to do it, when to start, when to stop, etc. And I'm here as a servant of God. And I look to the Lord for my support. Not to any man or group of men or any group or church or anything else. Not
given to filthy lucre. Now, it's not money that is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. The love of money. And I've learned that a person without any money can love money more sometimes than some millionaires I've known. They can love it. The love of money. If a man's going to occupy a responsible position as an overseer, a bishop, or an elder, a pastor of a group of God Almighty's sheep, he can't be given to filthy lucre. A lover of hospitality. Open the door to his home. It might be abused sometimes. I was pastor one church where an elderly deacon would come down about 9 o'clock every Sunday morning, just come right on in, go back to my room where I was shaving, getting ready, and he'd sit there while I was dressing, shaving, getting ready for church. Tell me how to run things during the day. I listened attentively. Well, I think he's kind of straining the hospitality angle. But I never said anything. The door was always open. A lover of good men. One of the characteristics of the last days is going to be that the Christians are going to hate those who are good. Not lovers of those who are good. Look, turn right back here one page to the third chapter of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, third chapter. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, which means they're going to be lovers of money. Boasters, proud, blaspheming, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good. The literal translation is not lovers of those who are good. Oh, they're goody-goody. They're goody-goody. Yeah, they're so righteous and so pious, you know. People don't love good people. In the last days, they're not going to love good people. They're going to want somebody that'll tell a shady joke once in a while. They'll want somebody that will do a little something off color just once in a while. They're not going to love those who are good. But if a man's going to be an overseer or a bishop or an elder, he must be a lover of good men. Sober. Now, that doesn't have a thing in the world to do with drink, and that's taken care up there when he said not given to wine. A man can get drunk on pleasure. He can get drunk on sports. He can get drunk on love of money. He can get drunk on a dozen different things. Lose his perspective completely. We're in a pleasure mad age. The fact of the business is we are living in an age where if the church doesn't pander to the pleasure desires of its membership, they'll leave it and go to one that does. Pleasure, pleasure. The early church, they prayed and fasted. The modern church, they play and feast. Change one letter in the pray and add one to the fast, and you've got it. Now, here we have it. You've got to be sober. Got to be sober. Two preachers and two laymen accosted me in the post office a few years ago and wanted me to go with them on a Saturday about 100 miles or 120 miles to see a very prominent football game Saturday afternoon, and I told them I couldn't. I needed that time for preparation for Sunday. And one of the men, I don't know, I didn't say anything, but he said, "Preach, I would come out there to hear you once in a while, but it's so far." I said, I know the distance is prohibitive. I said, how far is it to Knoxville? That's where they were heading the next day. Well, it's not too far to go there to a ball game, but to drive 20 miles for the pure, unadulterated Word of God is too far. The fact of the matter is, across the street would have been too far for such a one. Sober! But we're drunk on pleasures and everything else that pertains to the world, the flesh, and the devil. He should be sober. Just. That means treat everybody alike. Holy. Temperate. Temperate. No wonder Paul said to Timothy, if any man desires the office of bishop, he desires a good thing. Brother, if you desire to be that, well, praise God, I didn't desire it. I was pressed into service. I was drafted. I wasn't a volunteer. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Holding fast the faithful word. You know, a preacher has but two things to commend him to the people under the grace of God. He's got the word, and he's got a prayer. And that's all he has. He's got the word and the prayer. The word and the prayer. I get called frequently. Such and such are the circumstances here. Can you give me some scriptures? A year or two ago, I got a call about 2 o'clock in the morning. Some woman said she's going to commit suicide. I don't have anything except the Word of God and a prayer. And that's all. The Word of God and prayer. But you have the prayer too. And you have the Word of God. One place where I was pastor, a lady called me and said, Brother Wilson, the doctor's here and he told me to take certain medicine. Now, should I take that or not? Well, I've got a prayer and the Word of God. That's all I've got. I said, well, I hate to inform you that I don't know whether you should or not. She said, you can find out. And I said, how? She said, you can ask the Lord. I said, well, you have same access to the same Lord. And you ask him whether you ought to take it or not yourself. But that's all, a prayer and the word. And one who has that prayer and the word, he's got to hold fast this faithful word. Some people think I toy with the eternal destiny of men and women. Do you think I'd stand and tell you here from this pulpit, or if I met you and talking to you face to face, you think if I was talking to you face to face and you asked me how to be saved, you think I'd tell you something about which I was not absolutely sure? No. I'll tell you that of which I am absolutely sure. So you ask me how to be saved, and I'll tell you how to be saved. And I'll meet the Lord one day, conscious of the fact that I'll answer to him for what I told you. You've got to be faithful to the word. Faithful to the word that hath been taught, that he may be able with sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly, vain talkers, deceivers, especially those that they of the circumcision, those Jews who are trying to make everybody, after they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're trying to make them now observe the law of Moses in order to stay saved. Faith in Jesus Christ will save you if you keep the Ten Commandments. And everywhere Paul went and established a church, they followed along back of them. These were members of the first church at Jerusalem. They went right out, followed Paul, and they said what Paul preached was all right as far as it went, but he didn't go far enough. He should have told you that you've got to observe the laws of Moses to be saved. Faith in Jesus Christ will save you if, and how many there are today, the same thing. It's all right to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, if you do this, if you do that. Beloved, the Word of God is unequivocal. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ saves you, period. It saves you forever, period. Now, not only were they going out in those days, but they're going out now. And their mouth must be stopped. And the only thing to stop their mouth is the Word of God. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Filthy lucre's sake. This next verse is a very prominent verse. I learned this verse first, not reading the Bible, but in class in logic in the university. It says down here, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies, or gluttons. Now, the way I read it in class of logic, a Cretan said, all Cretans are liars. One of their own number, a Cretan said, all Cretans are liars. Well, if all Cretans are liars, then he lied. And all Cretans are not liars. But if all Cretans are not liars, then he lied. Yet when he said they are liars. And so you just go back and forth and you get nowhere. That was an example in logic that came out there. And he said that the Cretans, one Cretan said, all of them are liars, evil beasts, gluttons. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables, commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. I've taken a little more time than usual just to describe to you this officer set by God in the church. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, you have the gifts that are in the church today. Nearly everybody you see today interested in this charismatic movement and all of that falderal wants you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. But those books were written a long time before Ephesians was written. And the thing specified in 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, and chapter 14 passed out of existence long about 60 A.D. But here we come into the era after that. And we read here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And here are the gifts that God has put in the church for today. Ephesians 4. He gave some apostles, and there are no more. Some prophets, and there are no more. There are no prophets or apostles in the church today. There are evangelists or missionaries and pastors and teachers. Now, those are God Almighty's gift to the church today. That's his gift today. Missionaries, pastor, and teacher. That's the gift that God has given. That's the Word of God. The Word of God. No, to be an officer or official or whatever you want to call it, appointed by God in a church of God today is the highest estate in which a man can enter or occupy on this earth. There's not a higher position that can come to a man than to be appointed by God to some position in that church. Father, bless this meditation. May we have a new and just appreciation of the elder, the overseer, the bishop, the pastor, whatever name they choose to call him. May we ourselves have a deeper understanding and appreciation of the fact that the church is a local, autonomous institution itself and has no relation to any other church or churches except in that it belongs to thee as do others which thou hast established. We thank thee for this church. We thank thee for this people. We rejoice in their love of thee, their love for the word, and we pray that they will prosper in the things whereunto thou hast called them. Forgive us now, Lord, of our sins. Continue thy blessings upon Mr. Brown, Mr. Messenger, as they carry on this mission in the name of the Lord. We pray thy continued blessings upon the families that are bereaved, the ones that are sick, suffering. With our Father, minister unto them out of the bonds of love. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.